This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
It's kind of funny when we're dating, you know, we as men, we want to come off as rich, you know, to the women we're dating. You know, we try to pull in a nice car, pick them up, you know, take them to a nice restaurant, spend the money, maybe take them to a movie. I mean, just pour it on. Even with that, it still doesn't work out oftentimes, which is pretty disappointing because, I mean, she didn't even like the rich version of me. All right, enough joking around and hilarity. In all of our walks, you know, we're all very unique. We have a very unique story, each one of us, about our concept of God, our relationship with God, how we've come to know Him as God. We have heard so many different stories from people of how they've come to have a relationship with God. But however it happens, we reach a point where, you know, some people call it a spiritual awakening. The scripture calls it being born again, where we are born anew within. You know, He puts His Spirit within us. And I put it on the board as this little triangle here, where we are actually born of God. And the scripture refers to this guy, this little triangle here, as the inward man, the inner man, the new man. This is a new creation here, and it's not born of human passion. This person isn't born of human sexuality. We're talking about being born from above. And so with this new identity, if you have been born from above, who is your father? Who's this guy's father, right? Who's his parents? And coming to terms with that, right? Asking yourself these questions, this new person that has been born within you has parents. And so who are your parents? What kind of history do you now have in this new identity? What is your history? What is your story? What kind of story do you come from? What is your future? If you've been born of God, you have a very rich heritage. You have a profound standing, and you have a profound future in this new identity. Now, in this new identity, you know, we don't just carry this and walk this out. We also have what? We have our history of experiences. Some of them are negative. Some of them are positive. And we have this, and this is all housed within our personality, this structure. And all this is contained within our physical body. This is kind of how we draw this diagram out. And I've only put this on here, you know, I don't know how many times I've drawn this diagram, but we have our history, our old ways of thinking. Apostle Paul in Romans 7 stated it in just the most amazing way, where we see him coming face to face with a powerful sin nature or selfish nature that he found he still carried with him, right? And this selfish nature that we all carry has had control for most of our lives. It's been in control. And so Paul comes to terms with this with seeing who he really is, where he says, you know, it's not me doing the sin, right? He says, I want to do what's right. He says, but I don't do it. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I end up doing it anyway. Do you see this pattern? It's not me doing the sin. It's sin living in me that keeps doing this. And he recognizes this intense conflict within. It's like two cats in a bag. You know, they're going to fight. This new person born of God is in direct opposition of this outer selfish nature. And this selfish nature is in direct opposition with this new presence within us. And there's going to be a fight. And so why is it so important that Paul recognizes that this difference, this separation? Why is it so important that we recognize that it's not me craving drugs, wanting drugs, wanting to relapse, wanting all these behaviors? It's not me. It's this selfish nature within me. Why is that so important? Well, for one reason, if it's me craving drugs, wanting to do drugs, doing all these behaviors, then I really can't win a fight against myself, right? I can't win. It's like arm wrestling yourself. I'm never going to win. And so Paul is making this profound discovery that he is a brand new person, this inner man, this new creation that is holy and without blame. And he's contained and he's surrounded by this selfish nature that he can now war against. And so it's very important that one of the first things we recognize is who we really are in the battle and in the struggle. And I hope that that comes across. So after he discovers this battle with the flesh, with the selfish nature, he carries on the same train of thought, even though it moves to the next chapter. He says, in the middle of this situation, of this intense conflict, he says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You know, he tells us right in the middle of the conflict, right in the middle of our struggle, that we are not under condemnation. We're not condemned in the middle of the fight, right in the middle of that painful struggle that we all face. But how am I not under condemnation as a person? Like, how is it with my sordid track record, with my history of addiction, abuse, divorce, all these sins that I have piled up, how am I not under condemnation? Well, he goes on to explain here. He says, he sent his own son in a body like the body we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us. If you notice, Romans reads a lot like a legal document. You know, sometimes it's not the most exciting thing to read, but it reads like a legal document because what happened was legal. A big part of what he's telling us is that he took on a human body, very similar to this body, very similar to yours, took on a human body, and he offered it as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, for me and for you. This is a profound thing, very hard to get our minds around. That, you know, I don't hear a lot of cheering going on, you know, because it's hard to get our minds around it, right? But we are identified with what he did, and it's important that we do. It's kind of like in a very small scale, very shallow scale, you see a guy catch that touchdown pass, run across into the end zone, and what happens? He scores a touchdown, right? And what happens to the whole team? The whole team erupts in this big cheer. Well, why are they cheering? They didn't score a touchdown. That guy scored the touchdown, right? But see, we all understand that when he scored a touchdown, they scored a touchdown too, right? And in fact, there's a whole half of the stadium that when that guy runs across that end zone, they all erupt in applause and they throw their chili dogs in the air, right? Why? That one guy is the only guy that ran across into the end zone, but we all understand that whole side of the stadium that is identified with that team, they all understand that when he scored that touchdown, we all get the touchdown. We all just scored huge, right? This is what we all understand in a game as simple as football. In the same way, when we look at NASA and the first landing on the moon, right? What was it, like three guys, first moon landing? Three people? And yet we as a nation just erupt in cheering that we as a nation were the first country to land on the moon. And we cheer. Well, wait a minute. We didn't land on the moon. A whole nation landed on the moon? Like, what do you mean? There was only three guys that I could see that landed on the moon. But we all understand. We get it. That when they landed on the moon, we as a nation landed on the blasted moon, and we all cheer, and you see the control center go absolutely hog wild because we all identify that when they're on the moon, we are on the moon, and we get it. And this is one of the most important things to understand, that when Jesus died for the sins of the world and he offered his perfect self, perfect life, representing all of mankind, you and me, all of us, we are looking at all of humanity. When he died on the cross for the sins of the world, we died to our sins. We get what he did. And when he was buried, we all, as humanity, were buried in that grave. But guess what? When he came out of the tomb, when he was raised to new life, we, as a people, can identify with him, that we too were raised as brand new persons in him, because we're identified with him. In fact, we're so identified with him, we end our prayers in what? In Jesus' identity. Identical, that's where identity comes from. The word identical, meaning me too, we're identical. We identify. In the identity of Jesus, I pray. See what I mean? We all do it, and we all get it. And when we get it, it causes something to happen within us. It's important that we do. One of the things that I was reading about what our Savior and our Master did, he did the most amazing thing. He led this life. He blazed a trail. He came and obeyed his Father, and he fulfilled his destiny, and now he's at the right hand of God. And guess what? Now it's our turn as sons and daughters of God to live out our destiny, to walk this dusty earth and live out our call. And then we get to take our place with him. So now it's our turn to walk this out, whatever it is for us. But listen to what our Master, our highest King, listen to a description of him. And those of you with this new person, tell me this new little triangle isn't stirred up within you at the love of our God. It says, "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in the dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief, and we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But no, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole, and he was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away, and we have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." This is our Jesus. It says that when Jesus went to the cross, when he died, darkness covered the whole land. Darkness covered the face of the earth, because the light of the world went out. I mean, this is amazing. This happened in history. And if you could take a flashlight and you could have walked up to that cross and shined it up on that cross, the scripture tells us that you would not have recognized him as a person, because he became sin. He became my sin. He became the sins of the world. Now, what did that look like? You know, I always get this picture of the serpent being raised up on a pole. The children of Israel look at the snake and were healed. Who knows what he looked like when he became our sin on the cross? He became my sin. So if you had committed like one of the worst crimes you could imagine committing, let's just say you committed a terrible, terrible crime, and you're sitting in front of the judge, right? One of these, right? And the judge says, "I'm not going to punish you. You're free to go." Now, you'd be happy. I would be happy. But there's something in us that we know something wrong, right? Where's justice I just got off scot-free, right? But then, let's just say this. Let's say you committed the worst crime. In all my examples, you committed the worst crime. That's part of this. Not me, I'm talking about you. So let's say you committed a terrible crime, and the judge says, okay, bring out my son. I'm going to punish him for what you did, and he's going to receive a very harsh punishment, and so you're free to go. Okay, you might leave and go, well, okay, justice was served. Somebody was punished, but man, that really wasn't very fair, right? That an innocent man was punished for me. And we can be left feeling kind of weird about that. But let's just say that through that transaction, as that criminal stands before the judge, and the judge brings out his son, and there is a transaction that is made that transforms that criminal into a brand new person. A transaction happens between the punishment of that son and being brought into that family, and it transforms that criminal into a person that is no longer a criminal, who is now a brand new person that loves people. Okay, now we get the idea of what has happened and what God has been up to in saving us. He's not letting us off the hook. He's changing us into brand new persons born of God with the ability to love. And that's how he can look at me and say that I am not under condemnation, that I'm not condemned. That's how he can look at me and say, Stan, you're not under condemnation. I'm making you a brand new person. You're a new creation that's holy and without blame, whose parents are from above. That's how we're not condemned. Now, Romans 8 is a profound book. I won't even begin to try to go into all these things right now. And we want to go into more of this in the future. But it's one of these things where when we walk after the flesh or walk after the Spirit, we have to understand that in Romans 8, it talks about this. And one of the ways it explains it is that those who are walking after the flesh are people without this new identity, right? This is a person that's walking after the flesh, and this is a person that's walking after the Spirit. So it's about identity in this. So let me finish here and go on to the mind of Christ part here, where he says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. This is a pretty amazing thing, because he's telling us right now we have two things going on. We have a new nature that's from God, and we have an old nature that's used to being in control. And so I have a way I can think that leads to life and peace. A guy that has been filled with anxiety and drug addiction and absolute horror, where I became an invalid to drug addiction, where all I could do is lay there in a fetal position and think about wanting more and how I could get more and what I could do to get more. I mean, this is the person that I was for most of my life. And so there's a way that I could think. He's telling me, that guy, Stan, there's a way you can think. I have now made available a way that you can think that's going to lead you to life and peace. I want life and peace, right? And he's telling me there's still a way available to me that I can think like that's going to lead me to death. And that I do not want. And so this comes back to what Terry was talking about. It was so cool about the perspective of how we see that picture, how we see things in our situations. And, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, as I try to walk out my recovery, when I came out of my addiction, when I quit sticking needles in my arms, and I quit making a crack pipe out of everything I could figure out how to make a crack pipe out of, which I could do, when I quit doing that, I felt pretty good about myself. But then I went into the rooms and I talked to people that had 5 years clean time, 10 years clean time, and I felt pretty inadequate and I didn't know my way around. I felt like an idiot and I just felt kind of bad about it. And then as I made my way through that and started functioning as a grandfather. Here's your grandchildren. You need to be a good grandfather, right? Here's your daughter-in-law, your son-in-law. Here's your stepkids. And pretty soon, I just want you guys to know, I was telling my wife that, you know, I have won Butt of the Year Award in my family for year after year after year because I don't know how to operate in that level. I don't know how to operate as a grandfather when the grandkids come rush me and climb on me like on monkey bars and they want to spend time with me and my daughter-in-law has issues or problems and I blow up like a bomb because I'm not used to dealing with life on this level. And so this is telling me, Stan, there's a way you can think that will lead you to life and peace, and there's a way you can think it can lead you to death. And I'm right in the middle of wanting to operate and love my family, and I'm looking like a jerk. And it's so important for me to see there's one thing to have like pain in your leg that's not really going to do you a lot of damage, but the thoughts I think around that pain, those things can cause me damage. You see what I'm saying? Like there's a way that causes me pain about craving drugs and craving using. That causes me a certain kind of pain. But it's the thoughts I begin to think around those cravings that can really bring my life down. And this is important. That's the important part for me to nail. And there is one thing for me to fail in my recovery. But it's the thoughts I think around that failing that can really devastate my life. And these are the things he's talking about. So I want you to get a really quick picture here. And this is the, kind of the last section of what I'm talking about is how Jesus walked what he walked and the attitude he carried that I believe is the key for those of us in recovery and people like me that are climbing up out of this horrible alley of failure and wanting to operate, but we're looking like jerks while we're trying to learn, right? Listen to this. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. This is what he's saying. His attitude was, in other words, it said he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He was God, but he didn't cling to that and use his divine position to escape suffering, right? So what was it? He knew who he was. He knew his identity. Look, we can know who we are. We are born of God. We know where we've come from, and we know where we're going. That is the first thing that we see. And the second thing is, he gave up his rights. If there was anyone on the face of the earth that had the right to say, the world should revolve around me, it was him. But he didn't. He gave up his rights. This is the stuff that's hitting me right in the face because self-absorbed people make self-absorbed choices, and that's what I've done for most of my life. He became a servant. He identified with people around him, and he was obedient to God even unto death. And so I see here two rounds going on. The first round is the right idea, but with the wrong motive, right? Did Moses have the right idea about leading the children of Israel? He had the right idea, but he failed. And he went through a long process of being broken and humbled and made into a person that could do it. David, Joseph, I mean, I have a list here of all these people where the two rounds apply. When I got sober, I said, I have five of the most beautiful stepchildren on this planet. And they're all older, but I decided I'm going to be the stepdad of all stepdads. And they're all going to call me dad, and they're all going to love me. And I set myself on a mission, just like Moses. Was that a good idea I had? Sure, good idea. But the first round is about me. See, the first round was about Moses, right? The second round, it's about the people. It's about who they're serving. It's about who they're loving. God formed Moses, David, Joseph, all these people into people that the first round, no way, it's still about you. Second round, I have made you into a person where now it's about them. And so I have been beat up. I have been drugged through glass. I have been humbled so many times. And I want you to know, God, you study these people's stories, study Moses and Joseph and David, and you can say this, that God used the first round as soil to grow the second. And now that I have made so many mistakes, I've apologized about a million times and ate humble pie and have just totally been exhausted in trying so hard to be dad that I gave up. I quit. And now guess what? I just love them. And now it's about them. Like, and God uses the soil of brokenness. And I want you to know the only way I am going to move forward in my recovery and be used in this life to love people that I want to love is to know who I am, to give up my rights, not bow up first time things don't go my way, you know, not get this backbone that bows up, gets an attitude. When I give up my rights, when I become a servant, when I identify with other people's pain around me, when I'm obedient even unto death, when I die for Jesus tonight, would you take blows for Jesus tonight? Right now, for our Master, for our King, would you take blows for Him, be embarrassed for Him? Would you take the heat for Him, our Lord, and walk in that kind of obedience? And when we do that, there's a bonus verse. It's not at all just a bummer, you know. Check this out. Therefore, God elevated Him to the highest place of honor and gave Him the name above all other names. When we humble ourselves and when we're broken and when we serve and when we identify with other people's pain, we get the identity above all identities. We are connected to that. We are connected to Him. We truly walk as sons of God on this earth. We truly walk as the beautiful daughters of God on this earth. He will elevate you and He will elevate us in the right time. And He promises to do that. So my last comment basically is this. You can come up. It'd be like perfect timing. Ready? And in the last closing comment, as she comes up to gently close the evening so perfectly. It's so funny. She doesn't take me seriously anymore. I said to her, I'm like, you know, honey, do you think I'm good looking? And she's like, you are very sweet, Stan. I'm like, it's not really what I asked you. You know what I'm saying? I said, do you think I'm attractive? And she says, you're very punctual. I told her, I said, you know, my grandma used to tell my grandfather that he was the most attractive guy that she ever knew. And my wife said, yeah, but your grandma didn't have cable. Anyway. All right. I'll just say this. In my recovery, in my walking out, if I follow God with all my heart, if I follow Him, like my friend Ed said and just convicted my heart, and I never will get over it. I probably never will. I don't want to. When he introduced himself to a lady and said, hi, I'm Ed. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I was convicted to the heart. You know, he didn't say, hi, I'm pastor of this, or I'm the leader of this Christian organization. He said, hi, I'm Ed. I'm a follower of Jesus. And the humility that was on him, it was just profound. And I was moved deeply by it. If I am a follower of Jesus Christ and follow Him in His steps, admit when I'm wrong quickly. When I'm wrong, admit it quickly. If I do an honest inventory, I want you to know, if you do these things, nothing will stop us in our recovery. Nothing will stop us if we stay humble and broken before Him. And I want the soil of my heart to be so tender and soft that God can grow absolutely anything out of it that He wants. That's what I want to do, and that's what I want to be. He can grow anything out of me He wants. because I'm so soft and tender towards what he wants from me and what he wants out of my life. And so I call this the mind of Christ. It's really more his attitude and the way he walked on this earth just blows my mind. And when you read the commentaries on how he gave up his heavenly position, it was precisely because he was God. It moved him to do it and to serve. It wasn't against any kind of nature or anything about him. It was because of who he was as God. He did it. He served. He gave. He died. And so we're never more like God than when we're serving and loving other people and when we're humble about it. That's when we're most like him. And I want to be like him. And so it's just an amazing thing. I want to walk with his attitude. So let me go ahead and pray and just thank you guys for coming out tonight. It means the world to us that you come out tonight. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for giving us a new identity. And it is a beautiful, beautiful identity you've given each one of us. What a precious thing we have. What a beautiful thing we have. And we're going to walk on this earth in this new identity, broken and humble and powerful, being able to be used by you, being able to see miracles poured through our being without it going to our heads, being able to be successful without it going to our heads, being able to fail and it's okay, being able to take the hits of life and it's okay, that we walk humbly before you under your mighty power, knowing that in due time you will lift each one of us up. Thank you for meeting our deepest need for love and respect. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You set my feet upon a rock, and now I know I love you, I need you. And though my world may fall, I'll never let you go, my Savior, my closest friend. I will worship you until the very end.